We are presently in the middle of a series called The Most Unread Books of the Bible. And we've just been there's 66 in the Bible, and we're not going through all 66, but there was a survey done by BibleGateway.com, and they wanted to find out which books were the least read. And so we've been unpacking those least read books through the series and taking a book a week, which sometimes is an awful lot. We've already read through the book of 2 John this morning. Thank you, Anna. And it's a shorter book, so we can really tackle 2 John a little easier than maybe some of the longer books that are often unread. But just kind of a review of the books that we've gone through. First, we began with Jonah, where God sends Jonah to Nineveh, but Jonah runs from God. He's swallowed by a great fish, puked back up, and then goes to Nineveh in hopes that God will wipe the Ninevites out. And that was a fun one. Joel then explains that a recent plague of locusts is a judgment from God and calls Judah to repent. Although God judges Judah now, he will avenge Judah of her enemies. And then we looked at the book of Jude, and Jude warns believers that certain ungodly people are creeping into the church, distorting the grace of God, and denying Jesus Christ. And that was followed by an examination of the book of Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. God is going to remove and restore everything. Israel, Judah, the surrounding nations, everything will be judged, and then everything will be made much, much better. I love that phrase. Then we looked at the book of Philemon, where Paul sends a runaway slave home to his master Philemon, urging Philemon to accept the runaway as a brother in Christ, not as a slave. Haggai, the Jews, had put off building God's temple, but had made nice houses for themselves. The prophet Haggai rallies the people to finish the temple and enjoy God's blessings again. And then last week, if you were here, we looked at the book of 3 John. We're kind of going a little backward. I know, 3 John to 2 John, they're written about the same time period, but in 3 John, John writes to a Christian named Gaius, encouraging him to continue showing hospitality to others, even though a rogue church leader condemns it. And today we're looking at our eighth book of the Bible, not the eighth book of the Bible, but the eighth book in our series, which is the book of 2 John. Now, as you might expect, 2 John comes between 1 John and 3 John. Some of you are math whizzes out there. You figure that out. That's where it falls. It's like at the very end of the Bible. And simply put, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, they're letters. They're letters. There's a fancy name for them called epistles, but they're letters. And the fascinating thing about the Bible, often people look at the Bible and think, wow, look at this leather bound with the gold pages. Look at this beautiful book that just appeared from the sky and landed in my lap. But it didn't exactly happen that way. In fact, the Bible is a compilation of 66 books written over thousands of years from people of various languages, from various nations, in various circumstances. And each book is unique and special, and there are actually different types of literature. In fact, you can see just by the colors. Now, I know you can't read the key here, but there's Pentateuch, history, wisdom, literature, major prophets, minor prophets, gospels, Paul's letters, generic letters, and apocalyptic literature. So each one of those colors represents a different type of literature. And sometimes people make the mistake and they open up the Bible and they start reading without regard to context and without regard to what they're reading and what's going on and why it's there. For instance, there are some things that are described, this happened, and some things are prescribed, meaning you should do this. So when it says Judas hung himself, that's a description, not a prescription, friends. Just to make sure we're all on the same page here. Like, that describes an event that happened. That's not a command of the way that we are supposed to live our lives. Okay? So, you really have to know what you're reading, and then what is the context, like, what's going on? And too often people, they just find a verse, they're like, wow, I like this one. Let's make calligraphy and put it up on the wall, and that's my favorite verse, and without understanding what's going on around it. You would never do that with any other piece of literature. You wouldn't go to the library, close your eyes, pick a book, and just turn to page 75 and start reading. You have to know, what am I reading? What's the big idea? And what's this all about? So with the book of John, or excuse me, 2 John, we're looking at the book of 2 John, and it was written by John, okay? John's the author. And it was written under the inspiration of God, which is a whole other issue. People are like, wait, did God write it or did John write it? Oh, I know, John had a pen and then it just started moving all over the page and he had no control and no idea. No, what happened is John wrote a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, such that his words, this letter, was later deemed by a council of really, really godly men that were seeking to know what was scripture and what was kind of secondary literature, decided 2 John was authentic literature that belonged in the Bible. This is holy text. And so we read a letter from John, who wrote the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' three best friends. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' inner circle. And so John knew Jesus as well as anybody. And so in addition to the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, three letters, and then also a book called Revelation, which is for another day and another time. And then the audience of this was either to a lady and her kids or to a church. And you're like, how could you confuse that? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. So we're not 100% sure with the audience, but the date was around 90 AD. So let me just, again, give you a little background. With the possible exception of a letter that is a letter of introduction, maybe some of you have written a letter of introduction introducing someone, letters have context. They have a purpose. The writer wants to communicate a message. And such is the case with these epistles that John wrote. As one of Jesus' closest friends, by the way, he was the only one of the 11 that was not martyred, it's believed. So all the other guys were martyred for their faith. And you think, oh, well, that's cool. John lucked out. Except he was thrown in boiling oil and a few other terrible things that didn't kill him, but he probably wished at the moment it did. John was a prominent figure in the early church. And, well, the early church, they didn't have million-dollar buildings and these budgets, and they didn't have political power and all this sort of thing. It was a grassroots movement. I mean, very, very grassroots. And as we learned last week, often what would happen is people would be trained as teachers, and they would just be sent out to go and proclaim the message of Jesus to people that had never heard the gospel. Now, this is still happening today, thousands of years. It's amazing that 2,000 years later, there are still people on our planet, millions of people that have no idea who Jesus is. They've never heard of him. And that's why it's so important for us to pray and go and serve and equip other people that are sharing the gospel, because people need to have an opportunity to hear, an opportunity to know about the great love that Jesus has for them. It's old hat in our culture, but so many don't know. And so back in the early days, and they didn't have the internet, of course, and such. And so what they would do is they would send out people, they would send out teachers and say, go to this city and tell people about Jesus. Except once they got to a city, they knew nobody on the other end. They were just raw. And as we learned last week, they didn't have, you know, Marriott hotels to stay in. So, and they really had to find people, someone to stay with, someone to sleep with, someone to provide shelter and hospitality. And John, like many of the early church writers, was huge on this idea of hospitality, of welcoming the stranger, of providing home and a welcome environment for these weary travelers who were on mission from God. And so that was the emphasis, really the focus of 3 John is on hospitality. And this grassroots movement of faith, hope, and love, was spreading. It was from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the earth. Now, like the telephone game, have you ever played a telephone game? You know, you tell your friend something, they tell someone, and they tell someone. At the end, sort of the message gets really twisted. Really, really twisted at times. And so this message of Jesus, it was vulnerable to being twisted. Now today we have like the YouVersion app, and we've got printed Bibles, and we can all like turn and read the exact same words. Exact same words. Well, they didn't really have that. They didn't have YouVersion. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't even have gold-paged, leather-bound Bibles where they could just all read. And so they were largely relying upon a few manuscripts, a few pieces of paper or papyrus that were spread across the region. And then again, these teachers would come and they would teach the gospel. And unfortunately, since they didn't all have Bibles that they could check and say, now, that's not what the Bible says. Sometimes some of these teachers would, they would mess up the message. They would say things to make everyone feel happy. They would distort the truth, and they wouldn't speak the whole counsel of God, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you might say. Now, one thing that I've said many times before, and it's worth repeating, at Sio Community Church, the authority is the Bible. It's not me. It's the Bible. So if I ever say something and you're like, hey, the Bible doesn't agree with that, I invite you, I urge you to challenge me with the Scriptures, because that's our authority, not me. But these people didn't have a Bible to check. They just had to go off of whatever these people were saying. And if they said, hey, we're supposed to all go jump in the lake, then they thought, well, God says we're supposed to all go jump in the lake. So John's very aware of this, and he's very aware of these self-serving teachers that were spreading false agendas. And throughout, really, the history of the church, there have been people that have done this for selfish gain, for other purposes, maybe for the word heresy. People take the truth and they try and twist it and distort it. And for instance, you're like, well, why would someone say go jump in the lake? Well, it might not be as simple as go jump in the lake. See, some believe that Jesus was God, but not human. Okay? He was God, but not human. He never sneezed, never had a bad day, never cried. He was just God, but not human, which greatly affects our understanding of Jesus. Some believe that he was human, but not God. He was a really good guy. He was a teacher. He was great, but he wasn't God. He had no divinity. He was just a typical guy with lots of smarts. Well, if you extract the divinity that he was God from his character, well, that does all sorts of crazy things as well. And Scripture teaches again and again and again that Jesus was fully God and fully human, which is a little hard to understand. It's what we call a mystery, and by faith we trust it, we embrace it. But it's teachings such as that that are found throughout the New Testament that John was trying to preserve from these distorted teachers. So you got the picture? In fact, just one final thing before we look at the text. One of the most popular groups of teachers was called they were called Docetic. And what they denied was the full incarnation of Christ and the necessity of his death on the cross. So what that means is they believed that Jesus was a guy and he was hanging out, but they didn't believe he died or had to die, or that he came as a baby, that he incarnated, the whole Christmas story, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so all these things can really mess up our understanding of God if they are not correct. So let's pray and we're going to dive in. God, I thank you for your word and for the power of your word. And it is very humbling to me to stand before a group of people and to present your word. And I pray that I would do it accurately. I pray that your word would speak and we would listen. God, as I so often pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God, for that is my sole purpose. My soul desires to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's two key words in this 2 John passage. And if you have your Bibles, please open them, turn them on. We're going to look at 2 John. Again, it's at the very end of the Bible, right before 3 John and Jude and Revelation. So kind of go way to the back, and then you will find 2 John. So these two words, truth and love. Now, truth, the actual Greek word is aletheia, and it means truth, truthfulness corresponding to a reality. Now, truth is an essential component of the Bible, of 2 John, of, well, when you talk about corresponding to reality of life, I mean, it's no surprise that John mentions the word truth 20 times in these three short letters. Like, truth is a big deal. And why is truth a big deal in these letters? We have to be able to trust it. And there were a lot of people that were spreading things that weren't true, right? Again, you have to know the context. We don't just pick this up, but there's a lot of stuff that's going on that's not true. Now, Let me just say this. In today's postmodern culture, one of the primary beliefs is that truth is relative. I don't know if you've heard this, but it's all over. People say, truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Your truth is fine, whatever truth. And my favorite line, people say this, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, aside from the fact that I disagree with the statement, it really doesn't even make sense because the statement is declaring itself to be true. Did you catch that? If you say there's no such thing as absolute truth, you've just said that there's an absolute truth, that there's no such thing as absolute truth. So it doesn't really make any sense. And yet it's everywhere in our culture. While it is true, pun intended, that some things are gray rather than black and white and messages are often subject to interpretation, there are some things that they just fit absolute standards. Like, ironically, many who deny absolute truth, they cling to science, a methodology that seeks consistent, repeatable results, which very often aren't even consistent and repeatable themselves. Now, we can debate whether or not it is true that the Tigers are a good baseball team. Okay? Is that true or false? We could kind of argue and debate a little bit about that, and we could say, well, they were earlier this summer. We don't know what's happened lately. But we can. It's kind of hard to just declare that as universal truth. You know, how about this one? Lady Gaga's a good singer. Well, you know, some might, oh, yes, she is, or no, she's not. But is it true? Well, it's a little subjective. Or how about this one? That if I pour ice water on my head, it will be cold. Friends, this is a true universal statement. I tested it out, although I'm only testing it one time, just for the record. But it is true that ice-cold water is very cold. So one of the greatest questions in the entire Bible actually came from the lips of Pilate as Jesus was standing before him. And he says, what is truth? Brilliant question. Maybe the best question in the whole Bible Pilate asked him before Jesus is crucified. And it's interesting that just a few chapters earlier in the book of John, the same author, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, truth is more than words or ideas, although it is that. Truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the truth. And when we know Jesus, we know the truth. Even earlier in the biography of Jesus that John wrote, he says this. He records Jesus saying, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you want to know the truth? Because it will set you free, friends, especially in a world with so many lies. So many lies. The truth will set us free. Today, our culture is often blind to the truth. As Jack Nicholson famously said, truth, you can't handle the truth, right? Sometimes we can't handle the truth. We say, don't confuse me with the facts. I want to believe what I want to believe, and I don't want to be confused. I don't want anything. It doesn't matter what they've discovered. Ignorance is bliss. Unfortunately, we see this time and time again in our culture. Even this past couple of weeks in Ferguson, Missouri, people react to things that they read in the media, but then they don't know what to believe because, well, we heard this, but no, not this. And what is true? And some people say, I don't care what's true. This is where I'm going. I read it in the internet, so it has to be true. So I'm just gonna base my life. And the reality is often we don't know the truth. We seek the truth. The reason that we have courts and trials and things is to try to discover the truth. And notice I said try to, because sometimes we don't ever know the full truth of situations. But we can trust the truth of God's Word. You know, spirituality asks many good questions about truth. What religion is true? What holy book is true? What is the most truthful understanding of a difficult passage? My friend Alex McManus, he says, if the Bible isn't true, it should be. Because the stories are so incredible. The message is so beautiful. If it isn't true, it should be. There's no greater story. Of all the religious books out there, there's only one that speaks of grace. Of us not trying to win God's love, but God pouring out His love to us. And we don't have time to unpack all the reasons why I've come to believe that the Bible is true. But I can tell you, friends, in all my searching and all my journey and looking at other faiths and religions and worldviews, I can tell you that I am deeply committed to the Bible as truth. It really, really, really works. It really works. John obviously cared about the truth, and he wanted the person and message of Jesus to spread to every man, woman, and child, which is my desire. It's our desire as a church. It's our desire as a movement called the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's our desire as a movement of Jesus around the world that every man, woman, and child would have an experience with Almighty God. And it was John's task as an early church leader to ensure the accuracy of the message, which brings us to the other key word in this passage, which is this word love. Love is the second prominent word in John's letters. God is love. And this does not necessarily mean that God is nice or that God wants us happy. But that God is love, which means, well, it means love, agape. In the New Testament, the active love of God for His Son and His people. The active love His people are to have for God, each other, and even enemies. And notice that word active. It's an active love. It's not just thoughts in my head. I love you. I love you. I love you. But it's action. It's demonstrated. As I said earlier, we're told in Scripture that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was love. It's been said that God loves us so much, He held out His arms to show us how much He loved us as they nailed Him to the cross. God is love. So we're going to see truth and love. Truth and love. Truth and love. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth, which lives in us, will be with us forever. So John's writing, we don't know if it's because he's a church elder that he says elder, because he's an old man, or could be both, but John identifies himself as the elder. And then this chosen lady, well, it might have been written to a specific woman and her children, or it could have even been written to a church, because the church is called the bride of Christ. So some believe that the chosen lady is referring to a chosen church, a specific local church body, that John is writing to this church and to the children in the church. But regardless, the message really is the same. He's talking about the truth. He loves them in the truth. He wants them to know the truth. And because of the truth, he writes. Over and over and over, we see this thing about the truth. And unfortunately, it's really easy to confuse the world with the truth. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the culture is really strong. The messages in our world are really strong, and they say this is true. This is what you need. This is the way you should think. This is the way you should act. And sometimes, quite often, it's in direct opposition to the Scriptures. Which is why we need to know the truth, and the truth will set us free from the bondage of the world. See, the reason we talk so much at SIO about being in the Word, about reading the Scriptures and like daily going through Psalms and Proverbs, and we've read through the whole Bible in a year, and we're just always encouraging you to read the Bible, is because you need to know the truth. And when you read the truth and know the truth, then when all the counterfeits of the world come at you, and they come at you, you'll be able to go, no thanks. But if you don't know the truth, then it's just so easy to get sucked up. I mean, study after study after study show that opinions within the church are pretty much the same as outside the church in all sorts of issues of morality, all sorts of worldviews and perspectives. Because we spend so much time in the world and just saying, well, that's what this TV program, that's what the movie I saw, that's what the stuff on the internet, Facebook said, I saw this joke, and we start to just live like everybody else. Jesus didn't live like everybody else, and He got crucified for it. So did His followers, and we might too. But it'll be worth it, because the truth will set us free. We can't have it both ways, friends. We can follow Jesus, the truth, or the world, but we have to choose, and sometimes we really, really, really have to choose. Our brothers and sisters right now in Iraq and other places around the world have to choose every day, am I going to follow the world or am I going to follow Jesus, knowing that it might cost them their lives. Maybe you've seen this symbol. I don't have a slide of it, but there's like a symbol. Kind of looks like a cup. There's like a little dot on the top. Have any of you seen this week on Facebook? A lot of people, their profiles, their pictures on Facebook, they've taken it off, and it's just a symbol. And it's an Arabic symbol, and it's reference to Nazarene. It's an identification. And what's happening in Iraq and perhaps other places, I don't know, but in Iraq, this symbol, it's being painted on homes of Christians. And so that identifies the home and the inhabitants as Christians and becomes targets for people to come and destroy the inhabitants of the homes. It's a marker to say this is a person that's following Jesus instead of the world. It's very sobering to think that the truth, that our faith, that being associated with Jesus could really, truly result in the loss of life, and yet it's a temporary life for eternal gain. This life is so temporary. So temporary. But we can't have it both ways, friends. Follow Jesus or follow the world. Remember, following the world isn't accidental either. It's not like, oops, we just kind of stumbled into the world stuff and I forgot that stuff that was in the Bible. No, Jesus made it really clear that we have a real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you've ever looked at the newspaper, those of you that still read those, if you've ever looked at what's going on in our world, you see all over the enemy is stealing and killing and destroying. It's not subtle. I mean, sometimes it is. The way he tempts us is subtle, but the manifestation becomes so clear and so obvious, which is why we have to know the truth, read the truth, and know the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. We've got to spend time with Jesus. The light and the truth is the Word of God, the light and the truth is the Word of God, and love and truth are inseparable. They just go together. Love and truth, love and truth. Some of you are looking at your watches going, man, when are we going to get out of here? All right, so from here on out, love and truth, and you're going to see it. He continues, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. What a great list of words. I love that. Grace, mercy, peace, truth, love. Mercy is that in God which provided for the need of sinful man. Grace is unmerited favor. John 3:16, same author, for God so loved the world. Truth and love. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. He's writing again to this church or to this woman, just as the Father commanded. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but one we've heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. So there we go. Look at truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. And he talks about walking. Walk, 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 walk. Truth is essential, and walk is essential. When I lived in Chicagoland in the 90s, I played music in a band, and our band was called Walk the Walk. You can probably figure out why we came up with that name. It's really easy to talk the talk. Everyone can talk about all their good intentions. It's easy to talk about what people hope for. It's easy to have these grandiose ideas and thoughts and dreams and plans. But it's another thing to put that stuff into practice. To walk the walk. And John is saying that you, dear church, you dear woman and your kids, you're doing it. You're walking in the truth. God's love language is obedience. Love is obedience. Obedience is love. We are to walk in that love. We're to live in that love. We're to share that love in word and deed. And John is just saying, that's it. Love, love, love. Continues on. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Now you see the background earlier. These guys are going around saying Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was just a mirage. People were just hallucinating, or he was, you know, just an angel or sky fairy or something. I don't know. but deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. So John's just warning them, there's some bad guys out there. Stay away from them. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work, which is interesting because last week he commended them and said, great job welcoming them into your home. And now he's saying, but the bad guys, don't welcome them into your home. Now wait, we're supposed to love our enemy. Yes, we are supposed to love our enemy. We're supposed to look out for the best interest of our enemy and to serve them and help them grow in knowing Christ. But sometimes love has boundaries. Maybe you have a family member who is a poor influence on your children or other members of your family. And you say, I love them, but I'm not going to let them babysit my kid while I go on vacation for a weekend. Right? We set boundaries. So he's saying we need to love these deceivers, these wicked people. We are to love our enemies, but that doesn't mean that we welcome them into our home and let them just take all their bad influence upon our family and upon those that we love. No, we need to warn others about them. We need to be careful. And now you may say, okay, this is 2,000 years old. What in the world does this have to do with today? Friends, unfortunately, this is so relevant today. Because today there are so many people that are proclaiming a false gospel. There are so many people that have insulated themselves from accountability and have just sort of become celebrities without anyone touching them, surrounding themselves with yes men. It's so sad. And some of these people, I read about them in online and I hear stuff going on and it just breaks my heart because the message of Jesus, the pure message of the gospel, is thwarted because of the pride and arrogance and wickedness of other people. Now, just for the record, I'm filled with pride, arrogance, and wickedness. I'm not exempt from all this, which is why I need you and I need your accountability and I invite you to speak into my life. And if there are things that don't line up with Scripture, again, I'm not the authority. And I've surrounded myself with 7 elders here at SIO and we work together as a team and they hold me accountable and they ask me tough questions. And you have to just know that we are a family. I'm not above you. Well, okay. Now I'm not above you. But today, 2,000 years later, there are still people preaching false gospels. There are still people, they're distorting things. There are still cults and other false religions out there that take some of it and they set aside others, other aspects of it. And it does incredible, incredible harm. You know, at the risk of overcomplicating the nuances of our faith, I want to do something. We've probably done it before here. I don't know. But I'd like you to stand. And hundreds of years ago, a group of people sought to sort of take the basic principles of the whole Bible and distill them down into a few short statements. Now, this is a challenge. I mean, 66 books into a few short statements. Now, you might not agree with these statements, but I can tell you that historical Christianity has for almost 2,000 years. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you probably attest to this. And if not, or if you're just kind of checking this out, that's cool. No pressure. I don't want you to lie publicly. But if you can kind of agree with these statements, then I'd like us just to kind of read them together. It goes like this. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He came to judge to the quick from the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. And for some of you that are like, Holy Catholic Church, I thought this was a Protestant thing. That's not referring to the denomination Catholic, but the one universal church. Anyone know what that's called, that group of statements? Apostles' Creed. Right? It's called the Apostles' Creed, and it kind of summarizes. And again, you'll find certain people that believe certain things, but they take out other things. We have to understand the whole of Scripture. In fact, okay, I'm just going to say this really quick. I hear this all the time. I believe in God. Okay, that's nice. That makes you something like 98% of U.S. Americans. Okay, so who is God? Or which God? Or which gods? So he said, okay, I believe in Jesus. Okay, well, what do you believe about Jesus? Muslims believe in Jesus. Muslims have a high, 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 high regard for Jesus. They have tremendous respect for Jesus. Tremendous respect for Mary. But there are some things about Jesus that we would say is very different than the Bible. In particular, they don't believe that Jesus died. Which is a pretty big deal. Alright? I mean, if Jesus didn't die, then that's like... And if Jesus didn't rise again, well, that's also a really, really big deal. Okay? So someone says, well, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus. Okay, good. But let's unpack that. What does that mean? I believe Jesus. Yeah, he was a good guy. Okay? He was a great teacher. He was... Okay. What do you believe about he was fully God, he was fully human, he died, he rose again. Okay, now we're... Okay, so now you believe that stuff in your head, but then I think the final step is, does your life reflect that you believe in Jesus? See, I can believe that the roller coaster is safe, but it's a completely different thing to buckle in and let it run. So in conclusion, John just says, hey, there's so much more I want to say to you. I don't want to use paper and ink. Face-to-face is better. I hope to visit you and talk to you soon so their joy may be complete. And the children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Which brings us to our favorite question every week, which is, so what? And hopefully we've already talked about this. The application is really clear that truth really, really matters and that love really, really matters. Again, not the kind, nice, mushy love, but the love that sacrifices for others, the love that looks out for the best interests of others. And sometimes speaking the truth is exactly the best way for us to love someone, even when it's really hard. Which means sometimes being nice is the most unloving thing you can do. Let me say that again. Sometimes being nice is the most unloving thing you can do. Because if you really care about another person, you care enough to confront. You care enough to say, hey, I don't mean to embarrass you, but your fly's down. Or something far, far more serious. Like, I love you too much to watch you continue in this destructive behavior. Ooh, that's not comfortable. Nope, but it's love. I love you so much that I need to let you know that what you're doing is sinful and it's going to cause destruction down the line. Well, that's not very nice. You're hurting my feelings. No, I'm loving you. Sometimes love and truth come together and it can actually be painful. It can be extremely uncomfortable. But if it's true, if it's done with love, that's what we need. Truth and love. Truth and love. Obedience to God necessitates both. And we need to know the truth so that we can know the counterfeits that are out there. and walk humbly with our God.